today as we come to the table.
I knew you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. In other words, he's saying this, look, I told you what was going to happen before it happened. When I chose in my timing, I did it because I knew that if I didn't say it in advance and I didn't set the time when I was going to do it, you would act like they, somehow you knew about it. It wasn't a surprise. You could have predicted it. Nothing supernatural happened here. God says, no, no, no. I know that you're stubborn in your religion because right now you're living like Jacob, a deceiver, and you're stubborn in your religion. And because of that, I'm going to show you that it's me, and I'm going to prove by prophecy that it's me to show you. And I'm going to do it in such a way that you can't deny it, that it's me.
God gets involved in something, you won't doubt that it's him. When he gave prophecies to Isaiah, it left no doubt that it was from him. Everything he said came to pass, and some are yet to happen. But you can be sure that everything is true, because it's undeniable when God starts to move through someone. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will show you that you don't have to doubt what God's Word says. It's not true in some parts and not in others. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is 100% true. The prophecies will come to pass. The stories are accurate. You have nothing to fear or doubt when it comes to God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's get in the Word. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah, chapter 48. We're just doing one chapter. Now, in chapter 48, as we said, remember, just kind of a quick recap of what we've been looking at here. Remember, the Lord has been really making an emphasis on two main things here, really starting back in 42, 43, he started making the point to say, look, I alone am God, there's no other. And he, over and over, we've been hearing that. I'm God, there's no other. I'm God, there's no other. I'm God, there's no other. And again, God is making a point, and that is, I'm God and there's no other. He's God, we're not. We can never become God. There's no other God of any other religions. When people talk about what their God is like or whatever the case might be, or my God would never, and they'll say what they think God is like. You know, don't take this wrong when I say this, but that doesn't change who God is. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters who God is. And God says, this is who I am, and I'm going to reveal to you who I am, and I stand alone. There's nobody else like me. And so he's been emphasizing that all through here. Also, we saw in the last couple of chapters here where the Lord started talking about prophecy. He said, look, here's another thing. I'm going to show you that I'm set apart, that nobody else is like me. I'll tell you things before they happen, and I'm going to tell you in advance so you'll know that only I could know that. Nobody else could know that. And by the way, when you look at all the other religions today, they dare not use prophecy. And if they've ever tried, it's been a miserable failure because only God knows the future. And we talked about how some people brag about, you know, even being, you know, certain percentage right or whatever, and certain ministries will try to talk about how their prophets are a certain percentage right. Look, any ministry that tells you our prophets are 70% right or 80% right, those aren't true prophets in the light of what we think of prophecy from God. Now, they're prophesying something, but when God prophesies, it is always accurate. It'll always come to pass. It's 100%. There's not a middle ground on that, and we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God says, whatever I say is going to come to pass, okay? So don't ever be stumbled by that kind of stuff. And we talked also of the difference between the office of a prophet in the Old Testament and the gift of prophecy. The office of a prophet being the Old Testament prophets, Elijah, Elisha, etc. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. So God spoke through prophets, not that God didn't speak to mankind personally before that, even people that weren't prophets, he did. But the majority of God speaking to his people, when God spoke to a nation, he would speak through the prophets because we didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of us yet. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. So God would speak. He would take a man or a woman or both, and he would speak through them to the people, whether it be a prophet or a prophetess, and then there you would have the message from God. Well, now we have the Holy Spirit in us, so that's no longer needed. And Jesus actually emphasized that. He said in the Gospels, he said, all the prophets, that is the Old Testament prophets, those where they were set apart because the Holy Spirit was not yet given, those who walked in the office of a prophet, which we don't have today, he said, all of them were until John. So he made it very clear. John was the stopping point of what we know of as the Old Testament prophets. He was the last official Old Testament prophet. So what does that mean going forward today? Is prophecy never spoken today? No, prophecy is spoken. And again, we covered last week, there's two words used in the New Testament about how it works today. It is now the gift of prophecy, not the office of a prophet. You see the difference? And the gift of prophecy is forthtelling and foretelling. Forthtelling is what's going to happen tonight. I will be forthtelling the word of God when I finally get into chapter 48. And as I do that, God is going to speak to your hearts, even things I don't say. But you're going to hear it. He's going to speak to you. You're going to go, whoa. And I can't tell you how many times you guys will come up to me and say, when you said this, you were speaking right to me. And I'm thinking, I didn't say that. I don't tell you that. You know, I just, because, you know, sometimes I might. But I typically just realize I never, that's nothing I said. What that tells me is that was a forthtelling in the gift of prophecy. God spoke to you as the word was foretold, and he spoke to your heart. So it's a very active thing that happens at the moment. Then there's foretelling, F-O-R-E. Foretelling is where God tells the future. God still does that. Again, I shared last week about how God did that for us, telling us some very specific things about this ministry and this property came to pass. I mean, literally the month that he said and the way that he said. So, and God may do that during the afterglow. Some of you may actually foretell. You may foretell. There may be a gift. Remember, it doesn't come with some kind of where you start shaking and the room goes dark like it did during the worship. And it just is something, it's you know, God works supernaturally, very naturally. And as I'm sharing the word, he may speak something supernatural to you in a very natural way. And oftentimes I think we try to make it something more than it is. You know, we've got a quiver and you know, say the Spirit's upon me or whatever, this kind of thing. And it just when you just walk with God, he just does it, okay? No flashing lights. God can do that if he wants, but that's where we were. And now God's going to brag again. I guess brag may sound kind of funny about God, but boast in a good way about the fact that, look, I know what's going to happen in the future. Nobody else does. And I alone am God. So let's jump into it. Chapter 48, he says, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel. Now, a lot is said in this first verse. Remember, Jacob means deceiver, basically. It means heel catcher, but with the picture, that means a deceiver, okay? And he says here to them right off the bat, he doesn't say, O house of Israel. And Israel means prince with God, governed by God. It has two meanings, prince with God and governed by God. And it really shows a picture of Jacob's life. Jacob was a deceiver a big portion of his life. And then God broke Jacob and Jacob became governed by God. All right. So he became Israel. And that's really what happens to us. When God takes us, he takes us how we are, whether we're deceivers or whatever we are, and God starts working in our life and he makes us governed by God and princes and princesses with God. Okay, that's just God's pattern. Well, here what he's saying to the nation of Israel is, let me tell you where you are right now, Israel. And by the way, as you're reading through the Bible, notice which names God uses in what chapters and in what places, and you'll find out where the nation of Israel is at the moment and what God is saying. It's interesting, when God was talking to Peter and he renamed him Rock, remember when he told him that Satan had tempted him and he knew that Peter was going to fall? He didn't say, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. What did he say? Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He used his fleshly name, his earthly name, if you will, not the name God gave him. Well, he's making a point saying, you're going to be in the flesh. I made you a rock, but you're not going to be walking as a rock at that moment. You're going to be walking as the old Simon. And rather than God says, it'll be Simon says. And he's going to trick you into doing something you don't want to do, and then you're going to be broken. And when you come back and you're restored, then restore your brethren. So now he starts out with, hear this, O house of deceiver, who are called by the name of governed by God. You're called by that name. You're called by the name of governed or prince of God, but you're not really, not right now. Now you're governed by the flesh. You're walking according to your own, and he's going to make that clear as he goes into this. He says, and now come forth from the wellsprings, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. In other words, you're very good at religion, but you're living according to the flesh. How many of us can see that application going on in the world today? There's a lot of people that are very good at religion, but if you get down to what their life is, they're a deceiver. They're not governed by God. They're governed by their own flesh, by what their desires are. And the same thing's happening with the nation of Israel. So he's basically dealing with the religious person. You know, religious people have done more damage to the church than almost anyone. I mean, those who hate the church haven't done near the damage religious people have. Because when people hate the church, they attack it and we get stronger. Religious people join it and they make it corrupt. And so he's saying religion, there's no place for that in that sense of what we think of today. There needs to be that true relationship to God. He goes, you're living religiously, but you're a mess. There's no truth. There's no righteousness. You're going through the religious motions. Notice, for they call themselves after the holy city. We're Christians. We're children of God. Listen, Christian, calling yourself that doesn't make you one. You guys know that. And what he was saying is you're calling yourselves after my name and you lean on the God of Israel. But he says, the Lord of hosts is his name. He goes, you're not really following me. And then he says who he is. Notice, I have declared the former things. Here's prophecy again, foretelling. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I knew you were obstinate and your neck was an iron sinew and your brow bronze. In other words, he's saying this, look, I told you what was going to happen before it happened. When I chose in my timing, I did it because I knew that if I didn't say it in advance and I didn't set the time when I was going to do it, you would act like that somehow you knew about it. It wasn't a surprise. You could have predicted it. Nothing supernatural happened here. God says, no. I know that you're stubborn in your religion because right now you're living like Jacob, a deceiver, and you're stubborn in your religion. And because of that, I'm going to show you that it's me and I'm going to prove by prophecy that it's me to show you. And I'm going to do it in such a way that you can't deny it, that it's me. It's interesting. In Matthew 26, they talk about crucifying Jesus. They say, but not on the Passover. We'll do it any day but the Passover. Whatever you do, don't do it on the Passover. Either the day before is fine, the day after. Better if we let the feast go by, but not on the Passover because the people get in an uproar, et cetera, et cetera. What happened? It happened exactly on the Passover. Why did it happen on the Passover when Jesus was crucified? Because God said it would, and God made it, and man can't stop it. And he's showing, look, I prophesied it. I don't care what you scheme and what you plan. It's going to happen when I said and how I said. So God shows he's in control. He says, even from the beginning, verse 5, I've declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. And my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. I've got, you know, whatever that I pray to, right? My saint, you know, is the one that helped me. And so I prayed to them and they helped me. He says, no. It wasn't your saint. It wasn't some idol of some other religion. He says, I'm the one in control of things. It's me that you pray to. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other go-between. And so he's saying, you can't go to an idol. You can't go to a saint. You can't go to anything else. It's got to be through me. And I'm going to do it in such a way that you're going to know that it has to be me. If you do that, it's not going to happen. And if it does happen, it's my grace that has done it. You know, I think about God's grace in my life, even before I came to the Lord. I look back, and probably some of you can do that. Before you really gave your life to the Lord, you see God working in your life. And you watch God does things because he wants us to know that it's him. You know, I've shared a lot of, you know, testimonies and stuff. I won't go into great detail. I'll share one real quick just because I remember being in Santa Fe and I was in this house one time and somebody said, you know, you need to know God. Well, Tracy had been witnessing to me and all this kind of stuff. But I mean, I was saying, all right, God, if I can really know you and if you're really real and you really want to show yourself, you know, that you're really there, you know, you do these tests or whatever. As an unbeliever, I would do these things. I remember being there and I literally was saying, all right, okay, here's the thing. I need a place to live. I was staying at somebody else's house. I need a place to live. So if you really can, I can have a real relationship with you and you really want me to know you and you want to know me, then right now while I'm praying, have somebody knock on the door and offer me a place to live. I'm not kidding. Right after I prayed that, and I was like, no. Some kid selling like Boy Scout cookies or Girl Scout cookies. They don't have Boy Scout cookies, do they? See what a miracle it already was? Girl Scout cookies or whatever. I wasn't thinking that particularly, but I remember thinking there's no way. I go to the door and there's this guy at the door. He goes, hey, look. I said, yeah. He goes, look, I live right down the street. And last night I was at this party and I didn't want to drive home. And I left my car down there, you know, and I know Paula and she wasn't there at the time. That's this girl that was her house or whatever. And he said, could you give me a ride down to get my car? Sure, it wasn't far away. I'm thinking, okay, well, that was close. I thought somebody was going to really say, hey, do you need a place to live, right? So we're riding in the car, and I was like, you know, and I said, so we're talking forth who we are, and he literally turns at me and goes, do you happen to need a place to live? I said, what, are you serious? He said, yeah. He said, I've got an extra room in my house, and I want to rent it out. He said, it'd be like $80, you know, a month. That's like nothing, you know. Of course, that was like, what, 150 years ago, so that's before I knew the Lord. And I was like, you know, I was like, yeah. I didn't give my life to the Lord after that, but I knew right then. Nobody, that just doesn't happen. And I knew God heard me. And he really did this, and he showed it in such a way that I couldn't say that was coincidence. And it just kind of, no, he made it so clear. I said, I need to hear somebody come to the door right now. And he did it. And what he's saying to the nation of Israel is, he's saying, look, I'm going to do this in such a way that you can't deny it and say that it's coincidence. There's no way you're going to claim that this just happened, because I'm going to show you that I'm God. And for some of you, God's doing that. He's going to show himself so real to you, and maybe if you're an unbeliever, that you're not going to be able to deny it. It could be during this service. It might be in the afterglow. It may be some of you that are going, well, I don't even know if the gifts of the Spirit are for today. God's going to show you. He's going to do something that's supernatural. Somebody's going to say something that only God could have known, and you're going to see the work of the Spirit and the gifts, and somebody speak, and you're going to go, oh my goodness, well, maybe I need to redo my theology. I remember, you know, early on being told the gifts aren't for today, and I thought, well, that's interesting. I don't know why they wouldn't be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was a baby Christian, but I didn't know enough about the Bible to know either way, and so I later found out that was just man's theology, but it wasn't really the Bible, because there's nowhere that says that in the Bible that God doesn't still do the same thing he's always done. Again, I think some of the abuses of it have driven people away from it. They get scared of it because people don't use the gifts properly. But I remember, you know, somebody saying this, and I've shared this with you guys before. I hate telling you the same stories, but it's so graphic for me, because some guy came to me, you know, God, again, poured out a Spirit on me, and I began to see the gifts operating in my life. And some guy came to me to tell me how that was wrong. A friend of mine knew about it, and this guy said, well, the gifts aren't for today. He said, yeah, but he just kind of happened to him. He's doing this stuff. And he said, can you come talk to him? So the guy actually came to my apartment and sit and talk to me and say, look, I understand that you had some experience a couple weeks ago and filled with the Spirit, and now you've got these gifts or whatever. But you need to understand scripturally, that doesn't happen today. I said, I don't know whether or not, I said, and at that point, you never go by emotion or experience. You can't do that. Doctrine and theology is never based on emotion and experience. But I wasn't old enough to know that in the Lord. I was a baby. All I knew was, it happened. It's something real. It just happened. I wasn't at church. I was by myself in this house. I said, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the gifts of the Spirit began to operate in me. And I was like, whoa, okay, that's pretty interesting. I've heard about this, but I didn't really understand it. And I'm just kind of saying, all right. Because I told God, whatever you want. Look, whatever you want to give me, I want. I'm open to it. And so God, again, poured out his Spirit on me. For some of you, you're going to pray that prayer, and God's going to do the same thing for you. But so he's telling me all this, and as I sat there listening to him trying to convince me, and I was like, he's telling me that the experience that I had, even though now I know you don't base theology on experience, that's all I had at that time, and he's telling me that it didn't happen or it had nothing to do with God, and I just told him, I said, you're too late. I said, you're too late. It happened. I said, your theology doesn't line up with my reality, and here's the thing I want you guys to learn. You don't base your theology on emotions. You don't base your theology on feelings. Feelings and emotions are just that. They're feelings and emotions, and they can deceive us, okay? But if you see it in the Word of God, and it manifests itself in reality, it's real. And that's what happened to me. I said, look, I don't understand all the gifts. I don't know why. I said, all I did was, I said, God, I want everything you have for me, and I began to operate in different gifts. That's when I was given the gift of teaching and other things. And, of course, I didn't know that at that time, but that's when that happened. And so the bottom line is God gave those things that I was to use for ministry or whatever. Sometimes you might know your gifts. You may not. God will reveal them. As you know, what are my gifts? I don't know. You just ask God, and then you begin to serve, and God will reveal your gifts. And if it's, for example, a gift of teaching, you'll start sharing the Bible, and people will go, wow, wow, I never saw that. Wow, where'd you get the wow, wow? And they're going, okay, now wait a minute. How come everybody can't? It's a gift. Or evangelism. You start to share. And I mean, like, I could share forever with people on the street, and most people just go, thanks a lot, thanks a lot, thanks a lot. And I get with somebody with the gift of evangelism, and they're like, receiving Christ right there, gathering around. I'm like, how did you do that? It's supernatural, okay? Even if you don't have the gift of evangelism, we're to do the work of the evangelist. But the point is, when you have a gift, it'll begin to operate just very naturally. It just kind of happens, right? And so he says, I'm going to do this in such a way here. I don't want to get too sidetracked. I need to finish this up. But he says, I'm going to do this in such a way that there's no way you can deny that it's me interacting. It's going to be supernatural, but it's going to happen in a way that you can't deny it. Verse 6, he says, you have heard. See all this, and I will not declare it. I've made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. So I'm telling you futuristic things. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day, you've not heard them. And I'm going to do it like right now, so you can't claim, oh, yeah, I knew about that. No, you didn't. lest you should say, of course I knew them. He says, surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. I knew that you were going to depend on your religion rather than me. I knew you'd have a relationship with religion rather than a relationship with God. I knew you would say that you knew all this. You didn't know it. I'm doing things supernatural you couldn't predict or you couldn't know. And you notice this, he says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. I love this. God says, I should be angry with you because you're rejecting me and you're not listening to the truth. But for my name's sake, not yours, Israel, but for my name's sake, I'm going to defer my anger. Why? Because I want to do a great work in you. I want to get glorified. Notice what he says. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. I'm not going to wipe you out, although you deserve it, because I want to be glorified. He says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. So I'm letting consequences and all these things happen in your life to bring you about to where you'll repent and all this stuff will be burned off of you. And notice this, for my own sake, for my own sake, he says it twice, I will do it. So God says, for my name's sake, because they were God's representatives supposedly, for how should my name be profaned, which is what they were doing by not living for God, but saying they were following him. They had the whole religion thing. He says, and I'll not give my glory to another. So I'm going to show you that it's me. You're not going to be able to claim that you knew this. You're not going to be able to claim that it's because you have the temple or you're Jews or you're this or that. No, no. You guys are, you're living in sin right now. He says, I'm doing this for my name's sake, and I'm not going to let you take the glory where you say, well, we knew this and we predicted this. No, I'm going to do something new you can't say you knew about. He says, listen to me, O Jacob, O deceiver, if you will, and Israel, that is governed by God, my called. So again, hear me, those that, that aren't walking with me, those that will, I am he. I'm the first. I'm also the last. Again, I told you I'd point these out so you can put little stars by them. These are great Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses verses to mark when they come to your door. Because again, he says, I'm the first, I'm the last. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, Jehovah identifies himself as who? The first and the last, right here. And then when you go to Revelation, Jesus identifies himself as who? The first and the last, which means Jesus is Jehovah. And that's what the Jehovah's Witness needs you to show them when they come to your door. You know, no, Jehovah and Jesus are different. Well, Jehovah here says he's the first and the last. And over in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said he's the first and the last. So maybe they should get together and get their story right. I'm being sarcastic. I'm sorry. But you get my point. You know, and I wouldn't necessarily, you know, say it that way to them, but I can say that to you guys. And anyway. I have to be careful sometimes. I don't feel too bad about being sarcastic. The prophets were, and so I'm no prophet. But at the same time, some of that sarcasm comes out. But anyway, he says, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. Jesus laid the foundation of the earth. He's the first and the last. Again, recognize that he's Almighty God. Jesus said, I laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. Jesus stretched out the heavens. Don't separate God Almighty from Jesus. They are one and the same. And here, the first and the last identified in Revelation chapter 1 is Jesus. Now, Jesus here says, I created the earth. I made all the stars in the heavens. So what else are we dealing with? You know, when you really realize who Jesus is and who he was when he walked the earth, just being in his presence, think about that.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.